Thank you, Leah, for your leadership and the way that you care so much about people and the church here. And we're grateful for you, Leah, and all that you do. And good morning. Welcome. Glad to have you all here this morning. Throughout this Good Life 21 series, we have been hearing from different staff leaders on what they're envisioning in their ministry areas throughout these next couple of months. And this morning, we're excited to have Andrea Keller with us. Andrea is going to come join us on stage. Andrea leads our kids ministry. Her and a group of volunteers care for our kids, and there's exciting things coming, and we're anxious to hear from you this morning, Andrea. So thanks for being here. Yes. You've gone through a lot of life changes yourself in the last couple of months, right?
Yes,
so a new baby and less sleep and all those kind of yes. things. But as we think about kids ministry here, what are you excited about in this coming season?
Yes. Well, I am very excited that today, I was just upstairs and we have our kids wing upstairs filled, not full, but filled with lots of kids for the first time since mid-March. We are now upstairs in our newly renovated space and welcoming in our toddlers and infants as well. So we are almost fully back in person and super excited to see everybody.
That's awesome. That's awesome. So as you think about our vision here at the church and how it translates into kids ministry and the lives of the youngest of kids around here, what does that mean to you, and what do you envision seeing?
Over this past year, it's really been impressed upon my heart of discipleship. What does it mean to disciple our children? And we see Jesus giving the charge of discipleship to his disciples before ascending back up into heaven, saying, go into all the nations, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always. And when you think about it, who has taught us about the ways of Jesus? It's been generations before us. And we have the privilege and the opportunity to teach our children the ways of Jesus. And we get to show them how to live like Jesus as well. And so we're going to be focusing on, in 2021, all about discipleship, about how we can model discipleship and model what it means to be an authentic, genuine follower of Jesus who deeply love like Jesus and know his love for us who are passionate about Christ's work and know about his miraculous work in our own lives and are able to share that with others. Jesus never put an age limit on discipleship, so it's our goal and our vision to only make disciples, but to make disciple makers as well among our children.
Good. Thank you. And as we're regathering with kids and welcoming them back, we're doing it in safe ways and really trying to pay attention to the things we're still facing today, but we're excited to take this next step.
Yes, we're excited and planning many more opportunities to come. We're looking at opening our midweek ministry back up come this fall and are planning towards that. And we're going to be discussing discipleship with our kids. And we're also hopefully planning a safe and engaging, fun way for our kids to engage God's truth this summer. So lots more info to be coming out soon and more ways to engage and disciple our kids year round.
Great. Thanks, Andrew. And thanks for that update. And thanks to all of you that entrust your kids to us, that are involved, whether you're serving or praying or giving, whatever it looks like. It's making the difference in the lives of kids, and it takes all of us together. It takes a community. Andrea and her team of volunteers, she calls them investors because they invest in the lives of the kids. I really appreciate your support, and I want to say thank you. This is one of those clear examples where your giving does make a difference. Even in the lives of tiny little kids, your giving makes it possible for us to share Jesus' love with the smallest of children. So we're grateful to all of you for that. Andrea, I want to pray for you now. So will you join me in prayer, please? Father God, we are so grateful for your love, for your provision, for the way that you care about all of us and you love the little children. And God, we pray this morning for Andrea and her leadership team that as they continue to lead, that you would guide the way for them, that you would show them what steps to take, how to disciple children well, how to pour into the lives of children, how to help the children know how much you love them and that you'll love them forever. We thank you for those truths, and we thank you for the team that pours into the kids so, so much. We worship you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's thank Andrea and her team for their work. As Gabby said, today we wrap up our Good Life 21 series and we dive into one final value, the value of doing good. And here at Manor Church, we are passionate about Jesus's life, his love and his work flowing through us, through our life, through our love and through our work. And we passionately value loving God, loving others, sharing his good news, and doing good, and doing good. That's the value we're going to dive into today, doing good. And so when we were prepping for this series, one of the questions that came up was, what are some of the things that you've been part of in your life that you felt like you were doing good or that was really good? And several came to mind because I personally like doing good. I think a lot of people feel that way. But if I were to answer with just one thing, it was that incredible opportunity to be part of creating Daniel's Den Playground. From a mother's dream in 2006 to the grand opening in 2008, it was good work. It was good work. In just 1 week, from a Monday morning to a Sunday evening, over 2,000 people from across the community gathered together to make Daniel's Den possible, working side by side. And many of you were part of that. It certainly wasn't without difficulties, but what made it so good was the way that everyone worked together for a common purpose. Everyone worked together for a common purpose. And I look at this picture and I'm like, wow, spring and summer are coming. It makes me anxious for it, especially on a gray day like today. But that's just one example of a really good endeavor in my life. John, I'm sure you have one to share.
Yeah, so it's fun to look back and remember that our family was just arriving here to serve in the Mixer at Manor when Daniel's Den was opening. That's kind of wild to realize. Yeah. For me personally, when it comes to a favorite memory, I look back on 2012 when I dove into some heavy-duty research related to God's perspective on good work, and began to uncover a number of new-to-me inspirations, realizations, revelations related to God's perspective on work, good work in all different forms. And that ended up being a whole lot of research and then a bunch of writing about it, all that kind of stuff. But way more than the research or the writing, one of the things that I look at as one of the biggest joys, one of the biggest spots of feeling like something good came out of it, is indeed Celebrate Columbia. And through lots of teamwork, just that spark related to God's perspective on good work, and then lots of teamwork, your leadership, Drew Strayer, now Randy Wolf leading the way in that, and then dozens and dozens of you, and community at large, people in Columbia, our partnerships with businesses, our partnerships with different agencies and churches, all of that. And if you were here a couple weeks ago and got to hear Randy share vision for the coming year, there's even more exciting stuff to come. I just really praise God, the incredible teamwork involved in something like Celebrate Columbia. It's one of those highlights
to me.
It's really, really big highlight. And you know, when we think about highlights related to our good endeavors in our work as Christ followers, when we think about highlights, at the core of such good endeavors, whether it's Daniel's Den or whether it's Celebrate Columbia or whether it's kids' ministries or any number of things that we endeavor to do in and through the rhythms of our life here at Manor Church, a batch of questions emerge. Really, a batch of questions emerge related to good life and God's intentions for that good life and good work. So some of those include, how do we define doing good? How do we define doing good? And a second, what role do our motives play? That motives question. Why do you do what you do? What drives you? And then third, is doing good the ultimate thing in life? It's a big question. Is doing good the ultimate thing? And then fourth, if God is truly good and aims to accomplish good stuff, what does such good really look like? If God is for good, if God is good and he's for good happening through us, what's that good really look like? So next few minutes, we're going to try to get after these four questions together. And here's the first one. How do we define doing good? How do we define doing good?
Great place to start. And a couple of thoughts about how we define doing good and what does doing good mean to you? What does it mean to me? Well, in most contexts, good represents the conduct that should be preferred, when posted with a choice between possible actions. Good is generally considered the opposite of evil. And when we talk about doing good as one of our values here at Manor Church, what does that mean? How is it lived out by you and by me?
Yeah, so I think it's really good that we come back to week one in our series 5 weeks ago, and actually recall that ancient, dusty old word we learned together, the old Hebrew word tov, which is the Hebrew word for good.
I think it's a funny little word.
It's a funny little word, tov. Yeah. You know, it's not toe, like your big toe, like tov. And it's God's ancient way of talking about what's good. And it shows up in the earliest pages of Holy Writ, like the old spots, like Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. The word actually comes up all over the place there. And then all across God's grand story, this word is employed. And then there's a different ancient Greek word, kalos, in the New Testament. But this concept of good, it's important for us to understand what it actually means at the core. At the core, it means something is beautiful or excellent. Wonderful creation. That's how it's used over and over again in Genesis 1 and 2. Wonderful creation. It goes on to be utilized to speak of superior service. When great service is rendered, you say, it was really good service. It was amazing. A marvelous outcome, both in quality of character and fruitful endeavors. Now, that's important to understand. A marvelous outcome, both in quality of character, in other words, those doing the good, and then the outcome itself. We describe it as good. So we might think of it like what happens when you go to a stage performance, or a museum of art to see the beautiful things, or a sporting event. So some of you, last weekend, when a certain team won the Super Bowl, you were like, oh, that was so good. A few of you, maybe. And then others of you would actually take the next step and say, and that quarterback, wow. I mean, no matter what you thought of the outcome of the game, yeah, wow, really good. So see, both the quality of the performer or the artist or the athlete, their quality of play or their quality of artistic beauty and skill, and the outcome itself, we speak of it as good. So question two, what role do our motives play? Let's go after that. What role do our motives play in doing good?
That's a great question, and I need to think about that personally. Why am I doing what I'm doing? What's motivating me? You know, what's behind my decision to do good? Well, generally, I think I'm a do-gooder. I like doing
good. Yeah, you
are.
Yeah.
Thanks, John. I like helping others. I like getting involved in things. I like getting my hands dirty when I need to. I like being part of something that's happening when it's good. That's really how God wired me. And I like doing good so much that I do have to be careful and wrestle with that motive question and make sure that my doing good doesn't get lost in the doing. I've had to grow in that in my life, like all of us have to grow in things. I'm probably still growing in that. And I let God remind me that the blessing is in the opportunity. The blessing is in the opportunity. Mm-hmm. And that's really important, I think about it. I also have to remember that my doing good isn't more important than someone else's doing good. God loves my good work, and he loves others' good work. So there's no doubt we should be doing good. It's how we go about it. It's our heart attitude toward doing good. So to the motive question, I think of Galatians 6:10 and this verse here. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Wow, whenever we have the opportunity. We're gonna have opportunities. We collectively, we individually, we are all going to have opportunities when we have them, when we have those opportunities. They're probably gonna happen for many of us later today, this week. They're all around us. We just have to have our eyes wide open to those opportunities.
It actually speaks to that issue of am I wide awake to the opportunities? Am I cognizant of what's going on around me? Am I clued in, ready to listen to others' needs, ready to watch for those opportunities?
So even talking about this today helps us raise that awareness so we can be watching for that. So we're going to have the opportunities whenever we have the opportunities. Then it says, We should. That's should. That's a strong recommendation. Strong. Yeah. That's not like maybe or sometimes.
If I get around to it.
Yeah, no, it should. So to the motive question, I really like Matthew 6:1. This is from the Message translation, and take a look at this. Be especially careful. Be especially careful when you are trying to do good so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding. Hmm. When you do something for someone else, don't call attention to yourself. That's really hard for some. When you do something for someone else, don't call attention to yourself. When you help someone out, don't think about how it looks. Just do it. Just do it quietly and unobtrusively. That is the way your God, who conceived you in love, working behind the scenes, helps you out. That's the way God designed it. That's the way God designed it. So we have to get over ourselves. I like this quote also. There's a Christian business founder named Courtney Mills, and she says this: if you first get over yourself, stop expecting praise for everything you do, and decide to serve for no other reason than to serve God alone, it will change your life. Listen to that last part. Decide to serve for no other reason than to serve God alone. What is our motive? To serve God alone. It will change your life. Now, we have to recognize that there's a lot of people that can do good things and be upstanding citizens and still be far from God. We know people all around us that do good, but they may not be in a relationship with Christ. And so Jesus tells us in John 15:5 these verses: I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
So it's pretty fascinating, because this brings us right back to the central core issue that it really is all about Jesus. Mm-hmm. In all we do, in all we say, every day, in every way, in the rhythms of our daily life. I mean, it just... Jesus just zeroes us back in on the fact that it is all about him. We need him.
We do need him.
We need him.
We think we can say, oh, I can do it. I know how to do that. It's like, how many times have we all said that? And it's okay to realize that we're needy, that we need Jesus, and we have to get over ourselves. We have to get over ourselves if we want to make a difference. You don't need to prove to God anything. You don't need to prove you're worthy of his grace. That's a free gift to all of us. We don't have to do it. God commands us to do good. And doing good will overcome evil. And, you know, you think about the verse and you think about all the people we know that are doing good. I think what helps me in this is, apart from me, you can do nothing, of kingdom value. Mm. Because we're doing things for God's glory. So for his kingdom. It doesn't mean that people haven't done good, but you can't do anything apart from Jesus, of kingdom value. So doing good does overcome evil. Mm. Doing good will bring others joy. Doing good will bring you joy. And it's a really good thing. But some people believe it's the ultimate thing, which takes us to our third question.
Yeah, so let's jump there. Is doing good the ultimate thing in life? Is doing good the ultimate thing? I'm struck by Paul's comments in Ephesians 2:8-9. I grew up memorizing these words in Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I grew up memorizing this, hearing it taught, and that was good. That was really, really good. The focus from St. Paul right here is indeed on God's grace, the finished work of Jesus on the cross for us. The finished work of Jesus on the cross for us. And that proof of his kingship, his mighty resurrection, and then his ascension back to the Father, all of that demonstrating the incredible gracious work of God on our behalf. And so Paul is clear that by God's grace, through our faith, that's primary. That's primary. However, honestly, it wasn't until years later that anyone urged me to glance and ponder verse 10. verse 10 has so much more to unpack, and that's what a little word like for ends up being operative. It's important that we notice what the for is there for. For, it's further explanation, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, this gets really exciting because we start to see that the overflow of God's grace and our faith is indeed good works. The overflow is indeed good works. And so vital to still realize he's planned for us to do those good works. I mean, notice it doesn't take anyway. Our good works should not be taking anything away from God's good work, his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. Again, it's all about Jesus. And at the end of the day, he planned. He's the one who planned these good works. I mean, you talk about him working in incredible ways. He does it. He's planned for us to do those good works.
So doing good is a really, really good thing, but it's not the ultimate thing.
It's not the ultimate thing.
The ultimate thing is our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate thing. And a natural outflow, a natural overflow of that relationship is indeed doing good.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. I really love what author Jerry Bridges says. Bridges says, we all have a tendency to rise to the special occasions in our lives. We like doing that, right? That's a good thing. We rise to the special occasions in our lives. But God has created us to do our good works in the midst of, Bridges says, in the midst of the humdrum of daily living. God has created us to do good works in the humdrum of daily living. Anybody here know about the humdrum? It's called shoveling snow. It's called doing laundry. It's called changing diapers. It's called needing to make that umpteenth appointment to get the car fixed. I mean, it's all that stuff and so much more that makes up the humdrum of life. And Bridges goes on to say, the challenge to us is to be alert. There it is, that alert, like wake up here. Be alert for these opportunities, Bridges says, and see them not as interruptions or inconveniences, but as occasions for doing the good works God has planned for us. To see the humdrum of everyday life, the workaday world, the wrestling with issues, the trying to work things through, to see all of that as occasions for doing the good works that God has planned for us. So here's where our vision and values help clarify for daily life. So we say it, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. As people who are in Christ, sisters and brothers in Christ, it's all about Jesus. Amanda Church is passionate. This is focal for us. We're passionate about Jesus' life, love, and work flowing through, overflowing through our lives, love and work, and we get after that in really four ways, and we've been talking about them in this series. We're passionately valuing loving God and loving others, sharing his good news, that active work of evangelism, of spreading the message, the goodness of God, the forgiveness of sins, the newness of life we experience by his Spirit, sharing his good news, and doing good. Doing good, that overflow of his grace through us. So question four. Let's go there. Let's wrap up with question four. If God is truly good and aims to accomplish good, what does such good really look like?
Yeah, what does such good really look like? So we're going to dive right into Romans 8:28. And the Apostle Paul writes this in Romans, and it's a familiar verse. And this is 28 and 29 on the screen. We're going to look just at 28. And it says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Pretty familiar verse to many of us. It might be one of the most quoted verses in the New Testament. It's right up there. The verse brings comfort. It brings direction. It brings hope to us, to Christians every day. Because why? Because we see God is working and God is doing good work. You know, it's also one of those verses that gets misquoted or misunderstood a lot of the times as well. There's so much truth in this one piece of scripture that we can't ignore parts of the verse. Many times we'll say, and we know that in all things God works for the good, and we stop there. And we stop there. How many times have we done
most
that?
Most of the plaques at Hobby Lobby stop right there.
That's right. Yeah. But we can't skip the rest. Of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This part here, this Romans 8:28, includes loving God. It includes loving God. It includes being called to his purpose. And loving God, as you just reviewed, is that core value for us, is a core value for us. So even as you look at this verse and you look at the first three words, and we know, well, what does that mean? And we know, what do we know? This isn't a maybe, this isn't a sometimes, this is certain.
Yeah, there's a lot of confidence, right?
There's a lot of confidence. And what do we know? What can we be certain of? What can we be confident of? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Really, really good stuff. It doesn't mean all things will be good. Romans 8:28 doesn't mean all things will be good. Even in the most difficult circumstances, pain, suffering, when we struggle to imagine that anything can come out of what we're dealing with, you know, we can rest in the security that God is in control. God is in control. You know, there's nothing good about cancer or sex trafficking or death. And we know that sin and Satan are indeed powerful. We do know that. But we also know the truth that God is way, way more powerful. And he's able to redeem. He's able to redeem and restore anything for our good and for his glory. For our good and for his glory. Over the past 15 years or so, I've known a couple of men, connections here, many of you have known them, that have suffered and died from various forms of cancer. And I've heard some of these men say things like, I trust God to use it for good. Well, it certainly wasn't a good situation they were walking through. It was a hard situation, hard for the family, hard for so many, many people around. And we know that all things may not be good, but God can and will use all things for good. Important distinction. All things may not be good, but God can and will use things for good. And because of this, we can have hope. We can have hope. God is always at work for our good and for his glory. Nothing is wasted. That's an amazing thing. Nothing is wasted. And so when we think about doing good as a value here at Manor Church, it's not only doing the many wonderful things that ripple out of here in the ministry here and around in the region in Columbia and around the world. It's the mundane things in everyday life. It's what happens at work, in school, and at home, and in your community, and in your neighborhood. It's also that deep belief, again, that God is at work in everything. Our role is to be doing his work in all of our life. It's that common purpose of joining God in what he's already doing, and realizing that when we love him, and we trust him, and we love others, and we share the good news, that good work will flow from us. Good work will flow from us. We can trust God for the outcome. God can redeem everything. He can redeem everything. Nothing is wasted in the hands of Christ. Yeah, He's our redeemer.
I think that's a powerful concept to get a hold of, that nothing's wasted. Nothing's wasted. I often like to think about it in terms of nothing's wasted in God's workshop. I remember as a boy going out to my grandfather's workshop, my grandpa Everett, and the garage. He did woodworking and antique restoration and all that. And he would try to make use of everything, every scrap of wood, leftover stuff. He would try, but there was still leftover stuff, you know, that ended up having to be burned in the fire, kind of thing. God, in his incredible wisdom and grace, redeems and restores and revives and renews and revitalizes. He just does incredible things. That redemption work is amazing in ways that we wouldn't necessarily automatically be ready to see. Yeah. And so it's incredible to realize that. Yeah. So just like you've appropriately warned us about the danger of truncating verse 28 and skipping over just the parts we like.
Wait, I also, you're going to say we can't skip 29.
Yeah, right, exactly. It's on the screen for a reason. I think it's really heinous when we, and again, like so many of us, and as a kid growing up, I memorized this. Nobody talked about this. But again, this little word for shows up, which is going to supply insight for us about the actual purpose of God, the actual outcomes that we can anticipate. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So note God's impressive foreknowledge and predestination. Foreknowledge and predestination. Now, these are rich, big concepts. I mean, whole volumes have been written about each one of those, and wings of libraries have been dedicated to collecting those volumes. Suffice it to say for us today, for our purposes today, that these rich concepts are reinforcing the vital truth that God powerfully knows, plans, and is sovereignly in control. He powerfully knows and plans and is sovereignly in control. Right here in Romans, Paul is emphasizing the gracious good news, the gospel of God's salvation, his righteousness for us in Christ Jesus. His righteousness for us in Christ Jesus. Our righteousness doesn't cut it, doesn't make it, falls short every time. It's Jesus' righteousness for us. What he accomplished on the cross, what he proved in coming back alive from the grave, all that unfolds as he is our ascended king, we can assuredly trust him. We can assuredly trust him, the God of foreknowledge and predestination. We can assuredly trust him even with all the evil happenings and evil people in the world. His good purpose will not be thwarted. His good purpose will not be thwarted. You can take that to the bank. You can bank on that. He is in control. He is sovereign. You can trust him. Now, what is that good purpose? What is that good purpose? Verse 29 helps us. That we will be, notice it, that we will be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. What's that about? Well, it's our recreation. Our recreation. Recall how back in week one, in Genesis chapter one, we saw the very good, the tov creation of humans in God's image, in his likeness as the kingly creator. We saw that we were made. We were called to live out that image, to live out his image as his children, as his created ones, as queens and kings. We're called to live out his image. But in chapter 3, the fall into sin happens. The insurrection against the loving king. And so the image of God was marred, mangled, we often say fallen, because of sin. But God, in his love and grace, commenced his salvation plans, his redemption plans. He got it started. The insurrection could be overcome. The rebellion could be reversed because of his grace, because of his love, because of his seeking after us. And so those plans are commenced, and they're amazing. Those plans to bring King Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Now notice it. Notice. He is the firstborn, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. The firstborn, it was an old way of saying he might have first place. He might lead the way. He might be the team captain. He might be the numero uno, the first one, the one leading the way. And notice, among many brothers and sisters. Among many brothers and sisters. So here's the deal. By the Father's good plans and gracious purposes, We get conformed to the image of Jesus. We get remade in the image of our Creator. And the overflow is that more and more people get to become His children. The overflow is that more and more people get to know Jesus. More and more people join the family. More and more kids in the family of God. More and more people in the kingdom of God. It's stunning good work that He accomplishes. Jesus' life, love, and work flowing through our lives, love and work, and even more, brothers and sisters are conformed to the image of Christ. The good that God is working isn't simply to make you happy. It's great when you get a happier day because you're trusting Him. That's wonderful. It isn't simply to fix everything, though I love it when things get fixed, sure. Right? It's much bigger. It's much bigger than that. He's making you more like Jesus so more and more people get to meet Jesus and become like Jesus. And we get in on that good work. And so our sharing of the good news, our sharing of the gospel message matched up with the good works He calls us to accomplish in all the stuff of life, He does incredible things. Others are blessed and join His family. So for Good Life 21, personally, for you, we want to encourage you, challenge you to ponder and decide. Ponder and decide. Here's some questions to work with as we finish today. Question number one, how has God uniquely wired me? Wrestle with that question. We're all wired. Brian's wired. I'm wired. You're wired. You're wired with your unique personality, your gifts, your talents, your skills, your background. How has God uniquely wired me?
Sometimes we don't know how we're wired, and sometimes it takes other people to be involved in our life to help us understand that. So as you're thinking about, praying about, considering, oh, God, how did you wire me? Feel free to reach out to other people around you, and get their input. Have them hold the mirror up. Have them say, yeah, Here's what I see God doing in you.
Yeah, that's really good. That's really, really good. Here's another question to ponder. Truly, ponder it. How do I envision my own fresh endeavors to do good? How do I envision those? What am I dreaming about that could take shape in 2021? What are just two or three? Don't try to get it all way more complex than that. Most of us can handle about two or three good things at a time, right? So gain clarity. What might be two or three things? And again, like Brian said, get others involved in that. Dream, envision. For stronger serving and for lasting impact in the image of Christ reformed in your own life. Then it's important to ask, here's another big question, what will it take both in character formation and action plan? What will it take in both character formation and action plan? See, here's the deal. I'm not all finished and remade yet.
I'm not either.
You're not?
No, I'm not.
Oh, wow.
Got a long way to
go.
None
of us are. I think I've got further to go than okay. You. All of us, we're not fully baked yet. We aren't, and that's a good thing. But it's crucial that we let Christ's Spirit work in us and show us those areas, and again, get some other people involved.
Yeah.
Right? And that's another big question for you. Another big question. Who needs to be involved?
Yeah.
Who needs to be on my team?
That's helpful from an accountability standpoint. You know, we have these couple of goals, whether it's deeper personal growth or other action steps. It's get somebody on the trip with you. Take somebody along. And what I mean by that is really ask someone to be involved. And don't just say, you have permission to ask me about this. Encourage them to. Try to get some kind of habit developed where somebody checks in with you and say,
bounce your
how
ideas
am I
off
doing
them.
With this?
Bounce your ideas and say, this is what I'm thinking about. Do you see that? They may look at you and go, no way.
It will help. It will help you achieve those goals.
Right, yeah. See, where this is going to come in super helpful is next week, here as a community of Christ followers, we're launching a brand new series called Fruit. And we're actually taking an adventure in St. Paul's little letter to the Galatians. So I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you, do something extra this week. Dive into the letter to the Galatians. It's back there in your New Testament, back toward the wrap-up. It's a six-chapter letter. I want to encourage you, read it three or four times this week, seriously. You can read it in one or two settings. Read it several times. And then just start to watch for what are key themes, what are key words. Circle those, flag those, start to get after those. And we're going to introduce that series. It's called Fruit. You'll start to see, if you're on email, you'll start to see more about that this week. Take the challenge. But what's going to happen is we're all going to see ways in which we need greater formation. And as we start to see that, who needs to be on the journey with us? And then one more question. What are the other resources I need? What are the other resources I need? As a church, this isn't a solo sport. That's why we do church together. This isn't solo sport. This is togetherness. And so how can we resource you? You can ask people in your life group. You can ask friends who might have invited you today to come for the first time or to join in online. You can ask them and say, hey, can you help resource me in this way? Reach out. Give a shout. Reach out. Give a shout. That's why we're here together in community. The goal is dream and imagine. This whole series has been about that from week one to today. Dream and imagine. What can this year look like as I grow in Christ, as I become more like Jesus, and as we seek to both share good news and do good? He has incredible things in store for us. He really, really does. Dream and imagine. We're going to watch a video to wrap up the teaching time today. And as we do, I want to invite you to dream and imagine a little bit more. How you're wired, how you're gifted. And then we're going to sing our way out today.